All right, good morning. I may be a couple seconds early, but a couple of things that I want to mention as we get started here. This will be the last day in this series. This is the last lesson. And Pastor Sturtz will be teaching the next couple of weeks. And so I will be gone next week. I'm preaching at a church down in Ham Lake. So a pastor who's taking his daughter to college and just needs someone to fill his pulpit. And so Pastor Sturtz borrowed me out. And so I'll be preaching down there next week and looking forward to ministering. But that means that we need to cover this lesson today. And so I need to stay on task. And if nothing else at the end, I'll fill in your blanks. This is an important topic. I don't necessarily mean to cruise through it or make it seem less important because I need to get done today, but at the same time, I hope it will be an encouragement to you and you will add it to the notes. We've gone through, this is the 16th lesson. If you have all the lessons, you should have quite a book together that you can reference and look at. That was the goal, is to give you a pretty good packet of notes that you can keep on your shelf. If you missed classes and you want some of those lessons, let me know. I will print them for you. And the teachers, I'll give you the teacher's notes. If you have all the student lessons and you want the teacher's notes, let me know. I can email them or give them to you as well. I don't mind handing those out. So they're much fuller notes and whatnot. So, okay. So I'm glad to pass those on. Let me pray and let's jump into our lesson here. God, we thank you for this lesson today, and I pray that you would guide and direct in our thoughts today, and Lord, that you would draw our hearts to your word. And Lord, as we are drawn to your word, we're drawn to you. And as we're drawn to you, Lord, we will respond and react rightly as we worship you rightly. And Lord, that includes how we interact in the relationships with others, our marriages, our friendships, our employer-employee relationships, and so on. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in our thinking today and that you would help some of these principles to be an encouragement to us, to stick out and to stand out. And Lord, that we would both desire to apply them to our own lives for those in here that are married. And Lord, that we would desire to help others with them as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, lesson 16, overcoming marriage problems. I know that all of you in here, this doesn't really apply to you. You don't have marriage problems. You don't have arguments. You don't have disagreements. But this is for you to help others, okay? So, no. We know that's not true, right? So, I am not standing up here teaching this lesson because I don't have marriage problems. We don't have disagreements. But God's Word has answers to those things. And so, I'm really thankful for that, okay? It's not that my wife is always right, and it's not that I'm always right. It's that God's Word is always right. And so, as the two of us are drawn to the truth, we will have a good, great, and God-honoring marriage. So, as mentioned previously, the number one reason, I've mentioned this to you before, that people seek marriage counseling is to address these marriage problems. Seek counseling is to address marriage problems. Sorry. I said that didn't make sense. The number one reason people seek counseling is to address marriage problems. It is the number one reason why people will come in for counseling. Difficulties within marriage are very common, even within Christian families. You know, you think about divorce rates and other things within marriage, rates of divorce, rates of trouble, rates of trouble with children, and those rates are almost the same, unfortunately, whether you are talking about Christian families or families in the world. So we need to listen and take heart to what God has to say about some of these things. While many couples seek aid from pastors and professional counselors, others seek advice from friends and family. And not everybody who has struggles in their marriage is going to right away want to go talk to a pastor about that or a counselor, a certified counselor about that. Some of them might come up to you and in passing say, hey, having trouble with or been thinking about this or My wife and I, or my husband and I, are struggling in this area and just wonder, you know, what are your thoughts on that? And so those kind of conversations come up. And if someone came to you for help with his marriage and her marriage relationship, how would you respond? What would you say to them? What advice would you give them? And so that's what this lesson's for, is to help us think through some of the ways that we should respond, some of the advice that we should give. Okay? So let's jump in to our notes here. Number one, adopt and implement the biblical pattern for marriage. Adopt and implement the biblical pattern for marriage. Scripture gives much information about the husband and wife relationship. Marital happiness and success come from following the biblical pattern. Several basic commitments to of the biblical pattern for marriage. One is, God must be the center of Christian marriage. There's one thing that I can tell you from now just a few days past 25 years ago when my wife and I got married. When we were going through marriage counseling, the one thing that stands out in my mind is, and I know this is pretty common, but do you remember the triangle diagram? If you ever had that in marriage counseling or ever saw that? Okay, and so the triangle diagram was, God's at the top of the triangle, the husband and wife are at the bottom. And as the husband and wife strive in their relationship to move closer to God, they're moving closer to one another too. There's unity that comes between them as well. That's not the end-all illustration or the perfect illustration, but it is a very good one, and I do appreciate that, and that the Lord has kept that in my mind all these years. God has to be the center. So the commitment to God and to biblical practice must be the highest priority to both spouses in a Christian marriage. Agree together that you will follow biblical principles pertaining to your marriage. Believe that God, and this is so true that we need to understand this, believe that God has a solution to all of your marriage problems. There is nothing that happens in marriage that God's word does not have a solution to, that God's word does not speak to. We need to understand that. I hope you believe that, so that you just, that's not something you just say, but you honestly believe that. Another one, leave your original family. Cleave unto your spouse and weave together your own relationship. Seek spiritual, emotional, and physical unity. Strive to be soulmates in your marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman until death separates them. I can say this with all sincerity and honesty. God hates divorce. He just does. He hates it. We ought to hate it as well. It doesn't mean divorce never happens, but we understand that divorce is always a result of sin. Every time. It's always a result of sin. And someone who's not willing to seek reconciliation or has made reconciliation impossible for between the two of them. Divorce is an acceptable final solution only in cases where unrepentant adultery or abandonment by the unbeliever. That's the only two ways that God's word allows for divorce, is those two.
So you said abandonment by an unbeliever.
Yep.
How about a believer who abandons his family?
A believer won't abandon his family.
Professes to be.
Okay. So everyone who professes to be a believer is not a believer. So I understand what you're asking, Terry, and it's a really good question, and it's a fair question. But as you counsel someone, if someone abandons their family who claims to be a believer, and you're walking through that, and I'm not going to walk through all this because there will be a million questions around this question. But as you're counseling someone, and eventually if that person doesn't repent and take the instruction of God's word, they're going to quickly, if they're a member, which they should be, they're going to come under church discipline. And eventually, if they don't respond through the church discipline process and working through that, there's still unrepentance, unrepentance, unrepentance. Eventually, you put them out, okay, and as an unbeliever. And so you would respond to them as an unbeliever. And so at that point, no matter what, the abandonment will reveal that. And if there's unrepentance in that and continues to be, then you eventually end up by Scripture, that person becomes, you treat them or respond to them as an unbeliever. So that's why I say to you what I do. Okay? So one of the big things that you'll find in biblical counseling right now, another aspect of abandonment that is the hot topic in this, is abuse. When there's unrepentance toward someone who is abusive toward their spouse, does that fit in abandonment or not in abandonment? So I'm not going to hash through that issue today. I do hold a position on that, but you can think through that as well. So, all right. Let's see, where did I leave off?
Spouse must protect.
Okay, so, yeah, let me jump into this one then. Spouses must protect and cherish the one flesh physical relationship in marriage. Intimacy in marriage is pure and honorable. Outside of marriage, it is sinful and destructive. Relations in marriage should be mutual, equal, reciprocal, and regular. Lack of intimacy may signal or produce other problems in the relationship. Avoid all contact or action that might cause jealousy or contribute to infidelity. Make it unnecessary for either spouse to seek satisfaction elsewhere. And so when we think about that in marriage, that is a really, really important aspect of marriage that is constantly in communication between a husband and wife, that they are talking about that and communicating that with each other. All right, next one. Husband is the head of the household. He was responsible to love, to cherish, to care for, to protect, and to provide for his wife and family. He is the man of God, the spiritual leader of the home, and the primary teacher of the children. He must not fail to fulfill this responsibility. Men, God calls us to be leaders in our homes. He calls us to lead our families. He calls us to lead and to love and to cherish our wives, to lead our children. And it is our responsibility. Is it at times an overwhelming and scary responsibility? Yes, it is. Is it an impossible responsibility? No, it's not. It's not. God has equipped us and given us everything we need to do that. Likewise, I would say this, the wife is a companion, a completer, and a helper, is your blank. That's a key word. It's actually a real honest translation, a helper to the husband. She lovingly submits to her husband's godly leadership, and she strives to be the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 pattern. Children, if present, are to be in submission to their parents. The household revolves around the husband-wife relationship, not around the children. I could read that line 15 times, right? We all, myself included, need to be reminded of that at times. Parents must teach their children obedience and respect, and children need to see that their parents love and respect one another. That they love and respect one another. Emily's in here. I love to kiss my wife in front of our kids. I love to kiss my wife. But I love to kiss my wife in front of our kids. Because our kids do what? Oh, Dad. Oh, you guys. Get a room, right? And the comments keep coming. And I will It's fun for me to do that. Not just to gross them out, but the reality is, too, I think it is healthy that our kids see in appropriate ways us to be able to, that we are affectionate, that we do love each other, that we care for one another, right? And I hope that's true in your home as well, and you would strive toward that. A couple of things about these things that I'm sharing with you, of the principles here. These principles should be seen as benchmarks for dealing with the great variety of potential problems. What do we mean by that? Every married Christian must adopt and practice these goals. Everything that I've shared with you all the way down to this point are goals for marriage. These are the things that we are working to attain, to become. We are not perfect in them. We don't hit that benchmark every day, every moment, every time. But they are the things that we ought to be striving for. When both spouses agree to follow these principles, marriages are most likely to succeed. Failure in any of them, of these basic commitments, will lead to trouble. It's just true. If you don't follow God's pattern for marriage and His desire for the home, biblically, it's going to lead to problems. It is. Okay? So, we got to keep going here. Sorry. Number two, work on communication skills. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We gave you a whole lesson on the rules of communication in this series. And so I would encourage you to look back at that if you want to think about that. That was lesson 8 in the rules of communication. But a couple of thoughts I'll share with you, and then we'll move on. Again, I would remind you that open, honest communication is necessary for maintaining healthy relationships. Stubbornness, intolerance, and narrow-mindedness hinder open communication and create conflict. I would say this, men and women communicate differently. And you would say, duh, right? If you're married, that would be your response. But we forget that. We forget that. We expect our spouse to think and to communicate like we think and communicate sometimes. It's not going to happen. We need to understand our spouse and how they think and how they communicate. All right? Women tend to be emotional, verbal, detail-oriented, and relational. Yes, we know it. Men are less emotional, less verbal, big picture oriented, and want to provide solutions instead of merely talking about problems. That tends to be true, okay, as you think about that. And I would say to you, understand and make room for the differences. The key to this is adopting realistic expectations. Understand your spouse. Understand how they communicate. Understand what they're saying when they talk. What are they trying to communicate to you? Not from your perspective, from their perspective. Okay? Complaints, criticism, sarcasm, and insults undermine close relationships. Communicate in a way that builds up, it doesn't tear down. Be careful about your words even when you're joking. Number three, strive to get along with the in-laws and extended family. Don't live with the in-laws if possible. In a marriage, who's the in-laws? Which set of parents?
Both.
I just want to make sure you understand that, right? It's not just the husband's parents. It's not just the wife's parents. It's both parents. Don't live with the in-laws if possible. Parents, especially mothers, find it hard to quit parenting even when their children become adults and new families resent the intrusion of in-laws. Privacy also may be lacking in such situations. Don't criticize the in-laws. Don't criticize the in-laws. The child of the in-laws will resent it. Don't criticize your spouse's parents. Don't make anyone take sides in a conflict if possible. Agree how often to visit them, whether to send gifts, how to be involved. How involved you will be in the extended family, family functions, holidays, those kinds of things. Work that out between you as a husband and wife. That's not a conversation to have with your in-laws if you haven't had it between yourselves, okay? It can make it really awkward. When one spouse wants to be deeply involved in all family events and the other one does not, conflict arises. Communication. Communicate important news to the in-laws. However, I would say this to you, do not air your private problems to them. Don't air your private problems to them. Don't borrow money from them, except in an emergency where it's agreed upon by everyone. It shouldn't be the common thing. It shouldn't be a habit. Women especially seem to need comforts of mom and dad. Don't put a roadblock between a daughter and her parents. Be careful about that. Agree on financial matters. Financial disagreements are one of the leading causes of marriage conflicts and actually one of the leading causes of marriages ending in divorce. Live within your means. Save for the future. Don't be materialistic. Decide who will control the accounts and pay the bills. Do the banking and investing. Know ahead of time who's going to do that, who's going to handle that. But I would say with that, review the finances together periodically. Both spouses should know what's going on in the finances, where they're at. They don't have to know every single detail if you've worked that out ahead of time, but they should know where your family's at, where your finances are. Okay? They shouldn't find out that you're in trouble when you miss the first mortgage payment or your checks are bouncing or they're at the thrift store and their card won't go through. All right? That shouldn't be the key indicator that we're having financial problems. Communicate about that. Talk about it. Avoid debt when possible. Be thrifty shoppers. Make and follow a budget. Okay? Just some thoughts here. Money can make it easier, but it can't buy happiness in marriage. Money makes things easier. We know that, right? It's easier to be able to buy the things you need than to not be able to buy the things you need. But marriage happiness doesn't come because I can buy the things I need or because I have money. Another one, hold realistic expectations for one another. Each spouse must adjust to the weakness and the blind spots of the other. I know it's hard to believe, but I have blind spots. And my wife reminds me of them sometimes. Hey, Greg. Or other words that mean Greg, that I've learned mean Greg. You're not seeing this. Right? So she's helpful in that way. And I am thankful for that. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm thankful for that. It's a good thing that your wife knows you or your husband knows you well enough to know areas that are blind spots to you. I wish I had time for stories. I don't. But do not demand perfection. If either your spouse or yourself try to avoid... do not demand perfection in either your spouse or you. Try to avoid irritating your partner. And demanding perfection from them will irritate them. It will irritate them. Recognize and appreciate the differences between sexes. Try to be tolerant and flexible with one another. Another one, be optimistic. Try to be optimistic. A negative, pessimistic, melancholy attitude is hard to live with. It makes life miserable if that's how you're going to live your life every day, day in and day out. You are going to be a miserable person to live with. Try to be happy and enjoy all the blessings God provides. Work to make every day a good one. Make the atmosphere of your home inviting, warm, and comfortable. Take time to rest and for recreation. Find relaxing things to do together, even if they're small things. Number eight, try not to take one another for granted. Don't allow routine daily living to take the joy and excitement out of the marriage. Get out of the marriage rut occasionally. Surprise your spouse. Do something that she would not or he would not expect. In a good way. Let me just throw that little clause in there, okay? All right, potential problems in marriage. I'm just going to go through these quickly. Communication failures is a big one. We talked about that. Another one that we've talked about is intimacy issues in a marriage. Money, finance disagreements. Another big one that might surprise you how much this actually happens, but infidelity of one or both partners, either before or during the marriage. Those would be the top four, I would say. There's others. But I would also say to you this. The Bible directly addresses each of these potential problems. Spouses that are committed to the Bible will not allow these issues to threaten the relationship. There is nothing on that in that list. You know, we talked about divorce earlier. There is nothing in that list that demands ever that a marriage ends in divorce. There is nothing that ever happens between a husband and wife that demands that a marriage ends in divorce. There is nothing that ever happens between a husband and wife where the Bible commands divorce. The Bible never commands divorce. Okay? So we have to understand that. We have to have that mindset. Remember what I said earlier. God what? Hates divorce. It's never a good thing, ever. It should not be on our minds. It should not be one of the options that we run to. It should not be one of the options that we threaten our spouse with. Ever. Okay? Other significant problems. Let me cover a couple of these, or some of these here. I'm going to spend a lot of time. But I'm going to give you the problem, and then we'll talk about a solution. Real quickly in this, addictions is a big one. Alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, TV, sports, romance novels, food, and the list could go on and on. All kinds of different addictions that can cause problems. And I would say this, here's a solution for you. I think I have this in your notes. Make every effort to overcome the addiction. Find a counselor to help you if necessary. And if your spouse thinks you have a problem, it most likely is a problem even if you don't see it that way. Hear that line. Understand that. Even if you don't think it's a problem, it probably is a problem. Why? Because we are often blind to our own weaknesses. And I would just say this to you, with the advent of internet, pornography has become a major threat to marriage, even within Christian homes. Take whatever steps are necessary to prevent that from becoming a problem or gaining a foothold in your home. My wife knows that she has the freedom to be on my phone, to look at my phone, to go through my phone, any of my devices, anytime. Like, there's nothing that my wife, other than folders that I have counseling situations in, there's nothing on my devices that I would not sit down and show my wife. She has the absolute right to know what I'm seeing, what I'm going through, what I'm reading, what's happening in my life. But she doesn't have to necessarily always go through my devices. I need to constantly be communicating that with her. We need to be talking about that, working through those things. But the reality is that we need to protect ourselves. Our devices, you know, you have algorithms and all those kinds of things. How many times have you been looking for something and searching something and something comes up and you're like, where did that come from? How quickly do you click off of it? How quickly do you get out of it? How quickly do you, I've had emails come through or different things come through to my phone, weird things, where as soon as they come through and I show it to my wife and I say, hey, I just want you to know this came through. I don't know where it's from. I don't know why it came. I delete it, but I want her to know about it. I don't want any surprises. And I want to be open about that. Okay? So we just, some of the ways that we think through that. I don't want to get caught up in things. Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations of one another or both spouses. By one another, by both spouses, one or other. Sorry. Spouses may have a romanticized view of marriage with the spouse being Prince Charming or the wife being Wonder Woman. When one's partner reveals him or herself as less than perfect, what happens when we have that view is that resentment sets in. We become angry. You're not who I thought you were. You're not this or you're not that. What am I revealing with those statements? I'm revealing my own expectations from my heart about that relationship. Right? That I didn't know my wife or she didn't know her husband as much as she should have or got to know them. But I'm revealing my own expectations. The solution, recognize your own personal flaws and imperfections and allow your spouse to have his or her own set. Align your expectations with reality. Don't allow the airbrushed, digitized images of Hollywood or mainstream media influence your self-image or that of your spouse. Try to tolerate minor irritations, quirks, and eccentricities. See what I'm saying? What I'm not saying here is don't force your spouse to fit your idea of who they should be. Learn who your spouse is. And encourage them and help them to become more like Christ. All right? Overcommitment or fatigue is especially problematic when both spouses work full-time jobs. That is not uncommon in our culture. When they both work full-time jobs. Or they take on other projects or responsibilities. Overcommitted and overworked people tend to be so exhausted that they have little energy to invest in their marriage relationship. We need to be intentional in that. Understand that. Solution. Here. Cut back. Simplify. Prioritize. Schedule regular times to be together. Be more committed to each other than to activities. Recreation. Entertainment. So such things like that. Be more committed to one another than other activities. One of the things that I said recently, and I'll just be honest about it, my wife and I went, and our children went camping here recently, and one of the things that I said before I left on that trip is, I don't have time for this. And in one sense, that's true. I didn't in the moment have time for that. There are other things that I probably could have, and I won't say should have been doing, but could have been doing, right? But in a greater sense, what happens if I don't make time for family? And Pastor Sturz, I said that. Pastor Sturz looked at me and he said, you need to go on this trip. And he's wise to say that to me. Why? Because he reminds me your family needs to be a priority. You need to take the responsibility here. And you need to go spend time with your family. Right? We need to be reminded of that. It's helpful when people are willing to speak to us and talk to us. And remind us of those things. I don't know about you. Overcommitment can be a problem for me. That was something that I've been warned about since Bible college days, and just, I know that I have to be careful in that area. No is an okay answer. I said that to Scott last week. No is an okay answer, right?
I said that to you.
So you said no, but I was telling him he was feeling bad about saying no, and I said no is an okay answer. All right, moving on. Significant character flaws. Selfishness, dishonesty, greed, vanity, lack of discipline. Here's the solution for that. Get right with God. Confess your sin, repentant, and strive after Christian maturity. The point is this, that such character flaws call one's salvation and commitment into question if we continue in those things. And there is no repentance. All right, we've got about 6 minutes. Let me wrap up with some counseling suggestions here. If we are counseling someone, these are things we want to do, I would suggest that should be a part of our counseling. First, call the couple to biblical commitment. Here's a couple of ways that we can do that. Analyze the profession of faith. Are they truly saved? Do they know Christ? If we establish that by their own confession that they know Christ, then we have grounds to call them to obedience to the Word. Right? Figure out spiritual maturity. Where are they? What's their understanding of the Word? What's their understanding of their commitment in their marriage? A simple commitment to obedience may solve some problems. But I would say without such a commitment, there is little hope for change. There's little hope for change. If we're not willing to submit to the truth of God's Word, then there's little hope for change in that relationship, in that individual, which means the relationship. All right? Call for biblical commitment. Second one, probe the root causes of their problems. In what way has the couple violated biblical principles of the marriage? Understand that. In what ways have they violated biblical principles of the marriage? It's not just that he or she says, they offended me. Or what does that mean? You get into a lot more feelings-oriented stuff when you start saying, I'm offended. Talk and use biblical language in that. This is how we violated the Word of God. This is how you have sinned against your spouse. Okay? Why have such violations happened? Be able to point out chapter and verse from Scripture. These are the things, these are the ways you have sinned. Do I care about the offenses? Do I care about the feelings? I do. But if I chase feelings all day long, that's all I'm going to do. And feelings are not necessarily my feelings about my spouse if they're wrong, or their bad feelings or wrong feelings are not necessarily my spouse's fault. It can be a reflection of my own heart that I'm struggling with that as well. Okay? So that's why I say we got to get to the root causes. Number three, call the couples to repentance. Once they see they have violated God's word, urge them to confess their sin and repent of it for sake of it. Number four, don't allow pass the buck excuses or avoidance of personal responsibility. Insist that the couple is capable of biblical and rational behavior. Number five here, suggest strategies for improving the relationship. This is one that I think is important but not always well accepted, this one. Suggest mentors or examples the couple can consult for advice. Know ahead of time other couples that are striving for a faithful marriage, have a strong marriage, because they're working toward that. Don't be afraid to take a couple that you're counseling with and say, hey, I've talked to so-and-so. Would you be willing to go have dinner with them or just spend some time with them? They're not necessarily going to have a whole other counseling session, but you're looking for relational discipleship. You're looking to put couples together who are going to strengthen other couples. Know ahead of time. Plan for that. And then the last thing that I would say, always give hope. Always give hope. Assure the couple that God has the solutions to their problems. If they will humbly submit themselves to biblical guidance, a satisfying marriage relationship is possible. I have no problem with any couple that comes and talks to me or sits down with me to say to them when they say, because you'll hear this question often, is there any hope? Do you think there's any hope? Like they'll lay out their problems, and that's the question that follows the problems. Do you think there's any hope? And my answer is an enthusiastic, absolutely there's hope. Because our hope is found in Christ. Our hope is not found in our problems. Our hope is not found in our spouse. Our hope is not found in our circumstances. Our hope is found in Christ. Through the truth of God's word, by God's grace, there is always hope. And that's why we walk through these other things. Do they know Christ? Are they willing to follow God's word? Are they willing to be obedient? And I can honestly point out then later when one spouse says, I'm not doing that. They don't know Christ. Then I know what I need to do. Because apart from Christ, is there hope? No, there's not. But the moment that person recognizes their need for Christ and comes to Christ, there's hope. Right? It is not hopeless. It's full of hope. That's our lesson on marriage. I hope it's helpful. I hope there's some principles in there that you'll take to heart and stick that in your lesson. I've really enjoyed going through this series with you, and thank you for your kind attention. Pastor Sturtz will teach next week and the following. So, all right. I dismiss.